Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you all for that song. Thank you, musicians. Tell you what, if you can learn how to do that, worship the Lord through it, you'll find a way to kind of help yourself not to be way up here and way down here all the time. You learn he's the same. Come on. No matter what you're going through, he's still God. He's still good. And you can worship the Lord through it all. Not saying you won't have highs and lows, but you'll figure it out. You'll be balanced. And praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter number 6. Thank you for everyone who brought some food for tonight. We're excited that we have an opportunity to go back there and fellowship and eat and have a good time together. So after the service is over, just go ahead and head on back to Vaughn Hall. We will have a time of food and fellowship. Don't get in a hurry. We've got plenty of time before midnight. And everybody's welcome to come back. There's plenty of food back there. And after we get done eating, we'll move the tables and play some volleyball, basketball, and different things. And then right before midnight, we'll gather together and pray the old year out and the new year in, and then continue on with the evening. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1. Why don't you stand for the reading of the word, please? And we're going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Thank you for standing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." We're going to focus more on the first 5 verses there, but I want to talk to us tonight about the title of the message, New Year, Same Glory. All right? New Year, Same Glory. You may be seated. We are on the brink of a new year, no doubt. We just have a few more minutes left. There's a few hours, really, but it's going to fly by. And some of you have probably already thought a few times today and in the recent days behind us that you just couldn't wait for 2024 to be over. Maybe the year started out well, but then it turned a little sour at some point. Maybe towards the end, maybe right in the middle, you thought you were having a good year, then things kind of got bad. Maybe you've had an awesome 2024. Maybe you've had just an okay 2024. But we are on the brink of a new year, and a new year usually results in new resolutions. How many of you have ever made New Year's resolutions? Let's be honest. I've already made one. I'm no more pop beginning tomorrow. Praise the Lord. So I got 3 hours or so to drink as much Dr. Pepper as I can. But new resolutions, and sometimes we even repeat old resolutions from prior years. And you can bank on it that Thursday morning when January 2nd rolls around, there will be gym memberships that are finally renewed or that are actually put to use. People will fill out job applications. People are going to start reading new books that they've been leaving on the shelves. People might even begin to read their Bible again. Praise the Lord. New year, new you, right? That's what they often say. But I do love what a new year brings. I really do. It brings a sigh of relief. Whew, okay. We can move on to some things. It brings a breath of fresh air. A lot of times a new year, when you switch that calendar over, it brings a new hope and a new vision at times. And honestly, and I love the new year time as a pastor, you get to cast vision for the next year, and we'll have a theme for 2024. 2025. I'm still working and praying on that and trying to settle in on one thing, but that's coming soon to a sermon near you. I was thinking about maybe some slogans that churches may have used. I'm not sure if they did, but they were some rhymes that came to my mind for years past. But fill a pew in 22. That was a good one, wasn't it? Less about me in 23. Let's do more in 24. How about come alive in 25? Hallelujah. I'm not using that. Praise the Lord. But whatever the slogan is, however you feel tonight about this past year and the new year that's coming, it's often viewed as the closing of a chapter, the beginning of another. New goals, new visions, resolutions, old things that you're trying to bring into this year and new things you're trying to start. But there's one thing that's the same from year to year, from generation to generation. The calendar changes, the years change, and different things and seasons come and go. But His glory stays the same. Hallelujah. His glory stays the same. And here in the text, there's several things that you and I can relate to. We see a prophet who's about to speak, and he's speaking about a time or a season that he is in when the Lord sends him a vision. How many of you know life is about seasons? We see in the midst of the time and season Isaiah's in that he's in a trial or a test that he's going through, enduring a difficult time with the death of the king Uzziah. We see a transition of vision within that season. He goes from seeing that this is the year that Uzziah died to seeing triumph in the Lord. He's still on the throne. Hallelujah. He sees that God's glory is still the same. And then after he sees that vision and that transition of vision comes, he sees a transformation that takes place in his life. He changes from heartache to hearing the angel's song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." So I want to talk to you about that same glory, the new year and same glory, and got a few points tonight. Then we're going to spend some time in prayer. And at the end of this message, I want us to pray specifically for the Lord just to make 2025 a year where His glory fills this place. Amen. I want us to contend for His glory here in just a little while. But I want you to notice the first thing here that we see in the text is the time of the vision. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah begins this recording here in Isaiah 6 with about the vision, giving us a point of reference in history. It was the year that King Uzziah had died. You know what a year is. It's a unit of time, much like seconds and minutes, hours, days, weeks, months. We go into years, and we know what a year is, 365 days. It was a trying time, though, in Isaiah's life. See, King Uzziah was a good king. He was a king that was known for a long reign. He reigned for 52 years. He was a godly king most of that time. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 26, you find this scripture that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah. His reign was lengthy. His reign was righteous. His reign was prosperous. And as the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26 verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That's a good promise, isn't it? You seek the Lord and you're going to prosper. Come on now. Are you there? You seek the Lord and you're going to prosper. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And Uzziah saw that in his reign. His reign was a victorious reign. He was known for exploits and winning battles against the Arabians and the Philistines, building cities even among enemy territories. He had an army of mighty men. Remember, David had mighty men that was about 30 or so, but Uzziah had an army of mighty men, just mighty men of valor, of over 2,000 men. That's a pretty strong army. Then he had a great army of soldiers that numbered over 300,000. So Uzziah had a good reign. He had a prosperous reign, a victorious reign. He even had a progressive reign. He was a type of leader that was a visionary, moving forward with the times. But the Bible says this about Uzziah. It says when he was strong, when he got lifted up, when he found strength and he realized, hey, I've finally arrived, the Bible says that his heart was lifted
lifted up to his destruction. Oh, how many of you have seen pride come in? When people start doing well, start living right, things start going good, they start thinking, I can handle this all on my own. But tell you what, you need him, don't you? Uzziah says he was strong and then his heart was lifted up to his destruction. So a good reign ended on bad terms. And this is how his reign ended. We're still talking about the year and the time of Isaiah's writing here. But Uzziah, because of his pride, he felt like he could take on the priestly duties and go in and offer incense to Jehovah upon the altar there in the house of the Lord. And when he went up to offer that incense and that offering, the priest said, Uzziah, this is not what your anointing is for. You don't belong in this position. That's our job. God has called us. We are holy men. We are anointed for this. And Uzziah was so mad and angry with those priests for trying to stop him for doing what he thought was his right to do. In pride, he thought he deserved to do it. So he got so angry resisting the priest. The Bible says in that resistance, leprosy started forming in his forehead. And Uzziah, the good king, because he became lifted up in pride, ended his reign as a leper. Promising times, but a great season ended in destruction. And Isaiah is speaking in this year that King Uzziah died. He's saying, oh, this is something, this is a difficult time, a difficult season. Amen. And Isaiah is speaking in that time. Speaking of time, you know, time is something you can spend and never buy back. Time is something, it's a great equalizer, but it's not equally distributed. You know, one person may have 70 years and another person may only get 7 years. We don't know how much time that we have. Time is something, it's the same value in terms of length to each one of us. A second, a minute, an hour is the same for you, it's the same for me, but not every one of us values time the same. Time is something you never know when you're gonna run out of it, and we have to learn not to take our time for granted, right? The psalmist prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the New Testament, we are told to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Now, speaking about time, I wondered a few years ago, I asked a question, who even came up with time? I mean, wouldn't it have been better if we could just eliminate units of time? Wouldn't it be great if the days just kind of rolled into each other and the years just kind of rolled in? You never were afraid that if this hour ended, what you have to do in the next one, you never would dread what you have to do tomorrow because there's no such thing as tomorrow. Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to worry about when an hour is up and all of those things? And I was just busy and just tired. And so I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if there was no such thing as time? Then I realized God created time. Actually, when he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, he authored those things so that we could keep time. He even divided creation into days and told us what he created on the first day and the second day and the third day and all of those things. And I know our calendar is different maybe than it was back in the Bible times, but God is the author of time. He's also the holder of time. Psalm 31 and 15, he said, my times are in your hand. He has a purpose for your time. Come on now. He has a purpose for this time. And so we see a time Isaiah is speaking in. He's got a vision in this certain season, this certain time. But I want you to notice, secondly, the trial of that time. The king, Uzziah, had died. How was that a trial? If he died as a leper and he had done wickedly there at the end of his reign, how was that a trial? Well, let me just take a moment here to kind of clarify why that would be a difficult time for God's people. See, they had endured some seasons of wicked reigns before Uzziah became king. They knew what it was like to have rebellion and endure the consequences of rebellion. They knew what it was like to have men in leadership that only did whatever they wanted and what was right in their own eyes. So when they had a good king like Uzziah, who was prosperous and who did right and who followed God and who loved the Lord, and it seemed like he wanted to please God, they were rejoicing when the righteous rule. You remember that scripture? that scripture. But they knew what it was like if they had a dark reign and a wicked ruler and the depression that set in. And here they had a good season under Uzziah. They had a good run during his reign. He was a good king. But even though that reign didn't end how it started, it still was a good season in their life. But here, as the king dies, there's a lot of questions and a lot of mystery and a lot of thinking, what's going to happen next? Is the next king going to be like Uzziah was? See, seasons of change and seasons of transition, you all know about it. There's a lot of questions and a lot of unknowns, a lot of wonderings and a lot of worries. Will we see victories like we've seen? Will we prosper like we have been? Difficult questions, difficult seasons. And maybe that's what 2024 was for some of you. Maybe it was a tough stretch. Maybe you had a troubling diagnosis. Maybe you dealt with some physical ailments that were new to you, things you hadn't felt before. Maybe you had a negative experience or two on the job. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you had a lot of anxiety about this year and the presidential election and the economy and different things that came about. Maybe you have a fearful looking to of 2025 and the future doesn't seem to hold very much promise for you. Maybe 2024 was a year that was marked by the loss of loved ones. Maybe you had some relationships that fell off the rails and different things that happened that were very negative and very hard for you to deal with and overcome. Surely there have been trials this year. And Isaiah here, he's speaking in the year that King Uzziah died. He sees an empty throne in the palace. He sees a vacancy in rulership of the kingdom that he's sent to speak to. He sees that the possibility of the people going in a negative direction is there. He sees trouble. The year was labeled. He said, this is the year that King Uzziah died. And maybe that's how you would label 2024. The year that this happened. The year that I got sick. And the year that my father died, and the year that my dog ran away, and the year that I became so scared for my life, and the year that this happened that was negative. And those wouldn't be inaccurate descriptions of 2024 or the year that you had. But I want you to notice the next phrase that Isaiah writes here in the vision of Isaiah chapter 6. He says, it was the year that King Uzziah died, but even in that time I saw also the Lord. Amen. I saw also the Lord. Did you know that bad things happen, but you can still see the Lord? Did you know that bad things and good things can happen in your life simultaneously? You can lose your job. You can lose your dog. Amen. You can lose a lot of things, but you can still walk into this church with your hands lifted high. Praise God, because God is still good in the middle of it all. And that's what Isaiah saw. The vacancy of the throne, yes, it's there. I'm not sure how Jotham is going to be as a king, but I still see that there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. So notice there this, the transition of the vision. He's noticing that even though the great King Uzziah is dead, even though he is gone, God is still high and lifted up, and his train still fills the temple. Hallelujah. Let me read that vision to you. He said, above it, that throne stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Hallelujah. What a turn of events, Brother Brad. You talked about that house being filled with smoke. This is a holy smoke. Praise the Lord. But I want you to notice in Isaiah's life, with all the negativity surrounding the death of a great ruler, he still made sure to get to the place. He said, I saw the Lord there in the temple. Hallelujah. He knew where he could go to get into the presence of the Lord in a difficult season. I'm glad that Union Pentecostal Church is a place you can go to get into the presence of the Lord in a difficult season. Can I hear an amen? But in our time, time that we live in, we have many temples. You can go to almost any corner of any street and get pretty close to a church or a house of worship. It might be a church of God or a church of Christ or a Pentecostal church or a Methodist church. But you know there's a church on a lot of places where you can go. But we also know this. You can make an altar anywhere that you are. The point I'm trying to make to you tonight is this. When you're in trouble, God's presence is readily available. Hallelujah. And Isaiah got himself in the midst of trouble into the presence of the Almighty. Hallelujah. You can make an altar in the hospital room. Amen. You can make an altar at your job. You can make an altar in your truck or your car as you're driving to work. I mean, when I worked at Chick-fil-A, I made an altar at the cash register a time or two. You can make an altar anywhere. But I want you to know, when you find yourself in troublesome times, in 2024 might have been a troubling year, you've come to the right place tonight. Amen. If you're listening online, amen, where, right there in your room or in your living room, wherever you're at, you can get into the presence of the Lord in the midst of trouble. David said, though I walk in trouble, you will revive me. I know I've been in places that were dark. Fear, anxiety, cancer, struggle, death and failure. All of those things are realities, and they're things that I have faced even myself. But through it all, church, when I've been afraid, when I've been anxious, when I've been depressed, when I've had family with cancer, when I thought my wife was going to die, when I struggled and when I failed, I could still go to God in prayer. Amen. And the Lord was always there. I was able to see the Lord in troubling times. Transition of his personal vision. Suddenly, instead of looking at an empty throne in the palace, he sees that there is one that has never abdicated the throne. I saw also the Lord is seated on the throne, high and lifted up. I know I preached about it the last Sunday that I was here, about he's still the king, but church, he still sits on that throne. He never even left his throne. I know Jesus came down as a man for a while, but he still had authority. God was still in control. Things were going to be all right in the midst of that. He never lost, hallelujah, the authority that he was, that he's always had. He was on the throne, high and lifted up. Notice there the position that the Lord was in, not just the throne, but higher than every other kingdom. He is the one in authority. I love America. I'm so glad to be an American. I'm blessed to be free and live here. But you know what? This empire may fall one day, but God's still on the throne. Hallelujah. He's the one in authority. And we often sing songs of hymns in our hymnal here. Then they become empty words, but they're still so true that the kingdoms of this world will soon before him fall, and we shall see the king when he comes. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he will not share his glory with any other man, woman, idol, king, queen, whatever it may be. He resides in a position far above every authority figure you can name. And if you combine every parliament, every king, every president, every dictator, if you combine all the power that they possess, they wouldn't even come close to the power and authority that our God has. Surely it was hard to see Uzziah die. Oh, but Isaiah recognized he's just a man. He's just an earthly king. Our God is higher, amen, than all of these things. He's higher than any throne. He's greater than any great man or woman. He has all time and all power in his hands. Get that vision tonight. Then he said that the Lord, he was on the throne, but he also said he was lifted up. That means he had been exalted.
Hallelujah. I love that we can come in here and exalt him together. But he was exalted. The Hebrew word for exalted is, this is really awesome. I never knew this till today. But it's NASA or NASA, N-A-S-A. That's a visual word for us if I've ever heard of one. You think about NASA, what do? They send things out of this world. He is exalted, hallelujah, above this world. Come on, somebody. He's exalted higher than sin, higher than my trouble, higher than any idols that this world can conjure up. He is exalted. And let me push pause here for just a moment, Union Road. In 2024, there was difficult seasons for you here. There was difficult times and difficult circumstances. But can I encourage you folks and let you know I was blessed to see that you never stopped worshiping, that you kept coming and kept being present and kept singing and kept praising the Lord and kept lifting him up even in the midst of trouble. Why? Because you realize and recognize that he is the one, hallelujah, who is worthy of it all. Praise the Lord. You kept lifting up the name of the Lord and pushing for his presence. Why? Because you wanted the glory of the Lord to fill this place. And I want you to know that's the desire and vision moving into a new year, that God's glory, amen, would be the story. Hallelujah. That happens here. Isaiah sees the Lord high and exalted. He sees that his train has filled the temple. You and I have heard many times, I'm sure you have, I know I have, that those robes of kings were adorned with trains that they had stolen or taken off of kings that they had beaten or become victorious over in battle. So as one king defeated another king, he would take a portion of his robe and attach it to his robe, to his train. And many have gotten up and said, oh, Isaiah saw all the victories that he had won and his train had filled the temple, all those victories and kings. And I'm not preaching that here tonight. It could be true. I'm not trying to mess up with anybody's religion or theology on that. But in my studying of robes and dignitaries and different things in Scripture, when it talked about trains, it mainly spoke not of victories won, but of majesty and splendor and inherent authority, not taking authority. Church, I want you to know that God has never had to go down to another king and fight him to get his authority. Come on now. His train has always been the length it is right now, an eternity past and an eternity future. See, the Lord didn't have to fight Satan to get authority over death. He already had authority over, come on somebody. He didn't have to fight Buddha. He didn't have to fight Muhammad to get me to see that he is a God that's greater than Islam and greater than Buddhism and Hinduism and all of those things. He was already God over that stuff. And his train, his majesty, his splendor, his authority, it's always been what it is today. Come on now. He's always been omnipotent. He's always been victorious. He's never lost a battle. Can I hear an amen? He's always been all-sufficient. He's always been all-knowing. And listen, hallelujah, in the Targum, which is an Aramaic paraphrase of the Hebrew Bible translated around the first century. It says in that part, this is how it translates, his train filled the temple. It says the temple was filled with the splendor of his glory. Hallelujah. Have you ever been in a service when you looked around and all you could see was the glory of the Lord? How it filled the house. Have you ever been in a place where, I don't know, maybe you've never been there, where just all of a sudden you couldn't hear the music, you couldn't hear the singing, but you were lost in a new world, in a new place, in the presence of the King, and his glory had filled where you were at. Hallelujah. Isaiah was there. Who knows how many people were in the temple? I don't know. He didn't tell us. But he got in a place where all he could see was the glory and the splendor of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he heard the angels as they cried out. And then this is what the language is. They called out one to another, almost like they were going back and forth. Holy, holy, holy. And the next one would repeat it.
holy, holy, holy. And then the next one would repeat it, holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with His glory. What Isaiah saw in a year that was riddled with unknowns and defined by loss, he saw in the midst of it all, God's glory is still the same. Hallelujah. Woo! Praise the Lord. Glory. That word glory means to be heavy. I'm just going to take my time. Is that okay? I'm not too far from being done. But that word glory means to be heavy or to be honored. When His glory comes, you know how we describe it? His presence fell or His glory fell. You know what I'm talking about. It's a heavy experience. Anybody ever felt that? I mean, even people who are lost, they come into a house of the Lord where the people have been praying and seeking God, and they've been worshiping the Lord, and His presence is there. They will tell you there's something, it's heavy in there. There's something, I've never felt like that before. It's a feeling, it weighs on you, not in a negative way. But when the glory of the Lord fills the house, it doesn't make us want to, sometimes it makes us want to jump for joy or whatever we sang earlier. But a lot of times the heaviness and the weight makes us want to bow. It makes us want to weep in humility. His glory, there are times, don't get me wrong, where we do shout and we do run and we do dance and we do rejoice. But sometimes that glory is so heavy. The Bible even described it as a time when the priest could not stand to minister. They had a job to do, Brother Brad. They had a job to do, but the glory filled the house, and they couldn't even get up to the altar and offer the sacrifice. Why? Because the presence of the Lord was doing all the work. And that's my desire. Is that your desire for our church? And that's the way it's been. That's the way it needs to be. This glory, the same glory, you know, that's the glory that'll carry you through in the new year. And Isaiah heard the angel sing about it, but he also felt it. Look what he said. He said that the voice that they spoke with, the doorposts, moved. I mean, he felt what was going on in that atmosphere, and it filled the house, the Bible says, with smoke. Let me tell you something about that glory. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a glory. I don't know. I've never been in a service where smoke filled the house. I've heard of people that they have seen it. And it has happened, not fog machines, but they really felt the Holy Spirit come by in such a tangible way. It was like smoke filled the room. I've heard it happen, never seen it, but I have felt the same Spirit in that same weight. I've heard the sound of the rushing wind, and I felt the breath of heaven, and that is His glory. Come on now, that is His glory. And His glory, let me tell you about it, it'll move things that you think cannot be moved. I tell you what, you look over at somebody, don't do it right now, but you look over at somebody, you think, man, they don't worship, they don't move, they don't even pray. Well, let the glory fall, and you might see something take place that you thought, man, that'll never happen. They're just waiting on the moment when the glory touches them. This glory, His glory, I believe in 2025, it's going to move some hearts that you've been praying for, that you thought, there's no way my son or my daughter's going to come to know Him. There's no way that my aunt or uncle, that my mom or dad, there's no way they're going to find Jesus in time. Listen to me. The glory of the Lord can melt a heart of stone. Amen. It can and turn that heart that's as cold as ice, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. I believe that can happen when the glory fills the house. The same glory impacts every environment that it moves upon. I mean, I've been in services where it was dry and cold and nobody moved, but you get somebody up there who really loves the Lord to start worshiping, and they want to see His glory. And all of a sudden, the glory begins to move, and it changes everything. It impacts the environment. Hallelujah. Notice the angels as they cry out one to another. What do they say about the glory? The whole earth is full of His glory. What does that even mean? The earth is nearly 8,000 miles in diameter, or if you went around it,
in the very center. It'd take you about 24,900 miles just to get all the way around the earth. And that's not even enough, he said, to contain the glory. Every square inch, every square foot, every square mile is covered in the glory of the Lord. His glory, it's too big for this world, church. It's too big for this world. Yet he reaches down with his glory and touches every heart and touches our lives and reaches down in our darkness. Now listen, I know you're thinking that's crazy talk. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You ever heard that before? We don't see things the way the Spirit says things all the time. We don't see into the spiritual realm, and that's probably a blessing. It might kind of drive us crazy if we could. But we in these earthen vessels that you and I possess, we are impacted by the world around us. We're impacted by our physical limitations. But here in this moment, Isaiah had a vision, a transition of vision. He became aware that even while he was there thinking about Uzziah's death, God's glory had always been around him the entire time in the temple. Even in the midst of trouble, God's glory was right there. He couldn't see it, but his glory was there. The presence of trouble does not mean there's an absence of glory. Come on, somebody. The presence of Pharaoh did not keep the pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire, that glory, that manifestation of the glory of God, from being there between Pharaoh and the people of God. Our eyes are often blinded by things and decisions and deceptions and darkness that we live in. But his glory, get this, is still present everywhere that you are. His glory impacts every environment, but it also impacts not just the environment. It impacts at the individual level. And there's going to be a day, I want you to hear me. There's the glory of the Lord. If you go down to Trotwood and find a crack house, the glory of the Lord exists there. And I'm not just saying that to say, for you to think I'm crazy, but one of these days, and it's probably happened, I know it has, where somebody who was high on drugs, all of a sudden, they started thinking about their mama who was praying for them, and God opened their eyes, and they noticed there in the crack house, in the darkness of sin, that God's glory could be a reality. Come on now, maybe you don't believe me, but I pastored a man down in Texas. His name is Josh C., and Josh was a meth addict. He was just out on drugs, strung out. I mean, now Josh weighs close to 300 pounds, but there was a time he was so addicted to drugs, he weighed about 150 pounds. But there in the crack house, while he was high on drugs, he cried out to the Lord, come on now, and he said, Lord, I need your help. And right there, he wasn't at church. He didn't get in a program. He just said, God, I need your help. And right there in the crack house, amen, God came by, and the glory of the Lord filled that place. I'll say this, the glory of the Lord was already there. And in one moment, God delivered that man from drugs, saved his soul, and set him free. Why? Because the glory of the Lord, come on, the glory of the Lord touches hearts on an individual level. Immediately following this vision here, a transformation takes place in the life of Isaiah. He's not perfect. He says, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm unclean, I'm not worthy. Yet the Almighty invites him into his presence and makes him right and makes him holy and makes him clean. Church, I know there are definitely times in the Bible where there's extended invitation for just a few to experience the glory in a special way. Just a few went to the Mount of Transfiguration. Only Moses was up on the mountain when the Lord passed by and let him see his glory. But there have been many times in Scripture when the Lord invited a whole host of people, like here tonight, and said, come into my presence, come into my glory, let me show you who I am, let me show you what I can do. Hallelujah. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it wasn't just a few that were there. When the Shekinah filled the place, there were millions that were there. In the upper room, I know there was only 120, but that was more than just one or two or three. God was inviting everyone that believed
believed that to come up to a place of higher glory. And when the Spirit moves, it's like the Shekinah of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit fills the house is when the glory fills this place. And I've seen it happen time and time again. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen here in revivals. I've seen it happen here when I was a student in school and God filled me with the Holy Ghost right over there. Praise the Lord. I've seen it happen whether I was in Fairborn, Ohio, Franklin, Ohio, Dayton, Ohio, Richmond, Indiana, when I was in Texas, when I was in Missouri, when I was in Oklahoma, wherever I've been, the glory of the Lord is the same. Hallelujah. In every place, and He desires to fill every person, hallelujah, and let you be touched by His glory. I know it's a new year, but the same glory. Hallelujah. I'm coming to a close. Sister Tricia, you, those of you who are prepared to sing, I don't know if my wife made it here. Amen. Hallelujah. She was working in the back. Amen. Lord, help us. I hope you're getting my heart tonight. I really do. God was not waiting on perfect people to fill the pews. If that's what you think it takes place for His glory to fall, you're going to be waiting a long time. Leadership, I want to talk to our leadership, our board members, people in leadership here. We need to contend for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Saints, we must contend. Saints, and I got to save people here tonight. We must contend for the glory of the Lord. Those of you who are tuning in online, you, which camera am I on? I don't know. But you must contend for the glory of the Lord. Youth, wave at me, young people. Oh, good. You must contend. Ian? Zeke? Lincoln? I got it right. Oh, man. It's not Ben. You're not Ben. Are you Ben? Grayson. Why do I think you're Ben all the time? You got to contend for the glory of the Lord. Young people? Youth group? Singles? Aaron? Dion? You got to contend for the glory of the Lord. And I'm not talking in battle. Lord, help me. I'm not talking in the physical realm. God knows there's enough people in churches that think they got to play judge and jury to protect God's glory. Church, you don't got to do anything to protect God's glory. He'll protect His glory on His own. What did He do with those men who had strange fire? He swallowed them up. You know why? He'll take care of His glory. But we can fight for glory. Not by saying, you don't belong here. You can't come here. That's not how you contend for God's glory. You contend for God's glory by praying, getting on your knees and praying. Amen. Come on, somebody. This is good preaching. You contend for His glory by worshiping. Not when you, come on now. I mean, I look at people. I'm glad I'm up here. I do. I watch you sometimes. People watch. And you know, you can contend for God's glory with your worship. Because sometimes some of us might feel tired. And so you, Brother Steve, don't feel like worshiping tonight, so I'm going to worship. Amen. You know what might happen, Brother Steve? You might start feeling it. Contending for His glory with our worship, with our prayer. Look around you tonight. You're looking at imperfect people. Look at me. You're looking at an imperfect person. But as I was studying and praying today, the Lord just kept impressing on my heart. Nothing that walks through that door back there can keep His glory from filling this place. His glory His glory's not afraid of addiction. Come on now. His glory is not afraid of a gang member coming in the doors. His glory is not afraid. Hey, come on now. Of a convict, His glory is not afraid. Of a drug addict or an afflicted soul, His glory is not afraid. Of a homosexual, His glory is not afraid. His glory can change their life. Lord, help me preach. So I want you to bring in the addicted, bring in the afflicted. Come on, bring in the lost, bring in the hurting, bring in the tormented, bring in the confused, bring in the oppressed, bring in the demon-possessed, bring in the lame and bring in the maimed, and let the glory fill the house, and let the glory help them in their struggle. Don't be afraid, hallelujah, don't be afraid to bring in that person. You're afraid how they'll be received. You're afraid how they're going to react. Don't be afraid. There ain't nothing we've never seen before. Bring it on. Let the glory of the Lord have an opportunity to change their heart and change their life. God's glory is not affected by who's here and who's not here. His glory's going to fall regardless of who's preaching, regardless of the songs they sing. His glory can help. His glory can heal. Let them bring all their baggage and burdens, bring their hurts and hopelessness. You bring your baggage. You bring your hurts to this altar tonight. You bring it all. Bring it all. And let His glory. But Pastor, I've done too much. His glory, no you haven't. His glory, I think it was, I don't mean to go long here, but I think it was James Snow. He got up at youth camp one day. It was a revelation for me. I was a youth pastor. I was camp director. He was preaching to young people and he said, you think your sin is bigger than God's grace? He said, you put limits like that on God. You think you could do something God couldn't forgive? Woo! You think that you can do something that can inhibit His glory? I know there might be some things leadership can do to inhibit the glory, but church, His glory, amen. His glory. Amen. When you were lost in sin, as far away from God as you've ever been in your life, come on now. When you were far, far, far away from Him, His glory reached down where you were at and saved you and set you free. And His glory can do that for another and another and another and another. Praise God. This new year, same glory. Let me tell you about His glory. His glory brings peace and His glory brings power. His glory brings conviction and His glory brings redemption. His glory is attractive and His glory is addictive. His glory humbles the proud and it lifts up the weak. His glory defines His people. His glory defends His people and His glory destroys the works of the enemy. I want to contend for His glory. I want this to be a place of His glory. I want this to be a house where people, when they walk out the door, whether they come back in or not, they say there was something different at Union Pentecostal Church this morning or tonight or on a midweek service. What happened? The glory of the Lord. Oh, fill this place. Hallelujah. I want to contend for His glory. That's my invitation tonight. If you want to contend for His glory, let's come and gather around this altar. God, I want Your glory to fill my church. I want Your glory to fill my heart. I want Your glory to fill my life. I want Your glory to fill my family. I want Your glory to be in my house and to be in my car. I want Your glory to go with me. I want people to see, not me, Lord. I want them to see you. I want them to see your glory and your presence. I want them to feel what you can do and impact in their life, not because I am who I am, but because you are who you are. Oh, let's contend for the glory. All our leadership team, board members, your wives, pastoral staff, let's contend hard for God's glory. Hallelujah. God's glory. Worship leaders, Sunday school teachers, young people, hallelujah, contend for the glory. All of our lay preachers and ministers of the gospel, visitors who are here tonight, contend for the glory. And tonight, let the presence of God change and impact your situation. Maybe tonight's the night where you have a transition of vision. You no longer see your sickness or disease, your infirmities, your troubles and trials, and the baggage you have, but instead you see he's still on the throne, he's still God, and he's still good.
Let this play.